It's nice seeing all y'all here in the pews, I gotta say. We're so used to having just four of us here. It's really great. I'm so glad you're here. Our Old Testament lesson is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. And our New Testament lesson is from the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, reading verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Several folks have asked me recently how it was that I became to be a preacher. And I guess it is a little bit of a strange job to get up in front of people and speak on a regular basis. I've tried to think about that. You know, what did it for me? And the earliest thing I remember, or I guess one of the most major things, was that when I was a junior in college at the Wake Forest University, the pastor of the Montreat Presbyterian Church got in touch with me. His name was Calvin Thielman. And that coming summer, he was part of the Billy Graham Association, and he was also a friend of my father. And the Billy Graham Association was doing a huge international conference in Lausanne, Switzerland, that summer, called the International Congress on World Evangelism. And Calvin Thielman, for some reason, wanted to know if I would like to attend. It would be a week in Lausanne, Switzerland. Billy Graham would be there. He would be speaking. There'd be preachers from literally every country in the world sent delegates to it. And the theme was, "Let the Earth Hear His Voice." From that hymn. And so, you know, I thought that sounded like a fun week. And so before I knew it, that June, I was on a plane over to Geneva. And then we landed in Geneva, and then there was a bus waiting to take us up around Lake Geneva, about 30 miles north to the town of Lausanne that had a lot of these kind of conferences there. And so I was there for a week, and every morning they would have worship. And, you know, literally one of the best preachers in the world would be preaching. They had a different one every day. And then there would be worship every night. And again, one of the best preachers in the world would be preaching. And in the afternoon, they had keynotes. We had a loose leaf notebook of the keynotes. But even them, they were preachers too, and they would get kind of sidetracked, and, as preachers do. And so it was the first time I actually thought that preaching was something to aspire to, that it was cool, you know, and that, because they were really, really good, and they were really, my thoughts never wandered, and I always felt like that I was really focused in. And I had, because they asked us to, I brought it, you know, one of those little flip notepads, you know, the green paper with the spiral thing. I had one of those and a pen, and I was taking notes on all the sermons, and I had three highlighters, a yellow, pink, and a light blue highlighter, and I was highlighting passages in the Bible that they were doing and everything, and writing little scribbly notes, and all of it was to, you know, they were telling us, you know, when y'all go home, when you go back, you got to spread the gospel where you are, and you got to do all these things. And I think that's what sort of formed my understanding, my first understanding of preaching way before seminary and all the things they teach in seminary, was that preaching was somehow something that people would be able to write down notes and have something that they took with them and took into the world, and it would help them. It would help them to overcome things. It would help them to change the world and all that kind of stuff. And that's good. And I know you're probably thinking, oh, no, he's going to ask us to bring notebooks and stuff. And I'm not going there. What I do want to say, though, is that today is Shepherd Sunday. And Shepherd Sunday is you know, the two scriptures, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and John 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Shepherd Sunday flies in the face of all that note-taking. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. It just means that today we're going to look at something different. There was a poll recently that asked people, what do you want out of a sermon? And the majority of people said, I want something that I can take it into the next week, and I can improve my life with it, and do something that will improve the world. And y'all know who Rick Warren is. He's a megachurch pastor, and he has a book. And one of the things he said, this is going to scare you too, he said that everybody should bring a notebook to church and write notes down. And then part of their notes is you need to have at least two action items that you are going to do the next week from the sermon. And after church, when you're mingling outside, you talk to another person about what their action items are and make each other accountable for, you know, and all that. And you know, it's not, I'm not saying it's bad, but that is not what Shepherd Sunday, and that's not what these scriptures are about. It's about us changing the world and us going out and doing stuff. That's there. It's in scripture, but it's not in John. It's not here in Psalm 23. What it feeds into is what I want to call the gospel of busyness. The gospel of busyness. And that is that we start on this path of doing so much. We do stuff in the church. We do so much. We get so involved and we do all this stuff. And as pastor, I love that. I think that's great. And yet, there can be this kind of thing that we're doing it because we think that the more we do for God, the more Christian we are. Or maybe even the more we do for God, the more God will love us. And it's not just the church either. I read Friday in the Washington Post, there was an op-ed, and it's talking about just Americans in general. And it says, the United States has never had a great understanding of leisure, let alone actual rest. From our Protestant work ethic to our bootstraps mythology, we've enshrined work as the highest good. Quietude, if not a sin, an indulgence that we do not quite deserve. our capitalist system privileges and rewards constant growth. We tend to feel worthless if we're not being productive or optimizing ourselves in some way. Upper and middle class Americans are particularly prone to what the Atlantic writer Derek Thompson describes as workism, the conviction that work is not just necessary, but the centerpiece of one's identity and life's purpose. That the things we do in the business and all the things we do, and yours is different than mine, and everybody's is different from each other's, all that stuff gives us our sense of identity. And even in the church, it gives us that sense of identity too. And to some people, and if you listen, I don't know, I don't listen to a lot of this, but if you listen to a lot of preaching on YouTube and stuff, there is this whole thing about it's almost like a self-improvement sermon. Like if you do these things, point A, point B, do this, and you'll improve your life. And so some writers have talked about the death of true Christianity and the rise of what they call, and this I'll explain this in a sec because it sounds involved, moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. And this is sort of, and also that generally the youth culture is kind of like that's the accepted thing. Everybody wants to be that. It's not really Christian. It's not anything. It's not Jewish. It's not Christian. It's anything. It's just a kind of accepted kind of generic goodness of people. But it's getting into the church. And so moralistic therapeutic deism, moralistic is sort of like be nice. Be a good person. That is the Christian faith reduced in our hands becomes something that you are to do or be. Therapeutic, that is, Christian faith is mainly a technique for getting something you want. You want money? Do good stuff for God and God will bless you. Pray hard and God will bless you. And then deism, and that is that God created the world and then retired and pretty much left. And so now it's up to us to do stuff or the doing won't get done. And so that's kind of what is going on in a larger sense in the big church and what we can kind of lean towards when we start just getting more works-oriented and about our lives and about our relationship with God. We got to do, and do all this stuff. The Gospel of John is so different about that. In the Gospel of John, there is no Sermon on the Mount like you have in Matthew. And there's no golden rule do unto others. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You know, a city set on the hill should not be, you're the salt of the earth. In John, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You are the wandering, wayward, totally dependent on the shepherd, sheep. Will Willimon was the preacher at Duke Chapel and a chaplain at Duke, and he's written on this, and it's so good. He says, how ludicrous it would have been for the good shepherd to say, I am the good shepherd. Now, I want you sheep to get organized, take matters in hand, and turn the gospel into a technique for self-improvement and make disciples for the transformation of the world and the eradication of killer diseases. No, what he said was, I am the good shepherd, and you are the beloved, the wayward sheep. And then Jesus really raises the bar for good shepherding when he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If Jesus could have merely improved the sheep or equipped the sheep or enlightened the sheep or taught the sheep how to save themselves by themselves, then he would never have had to say the good shepherd not only loves the sheep, but lays down his life for the sheep. You know, just look at the verbs in Psalm 23. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores. He leads me. You are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table. You anoint my head with oil. There's nothing about what we're doing for God in that. It's God doing that for us. It's the shepherd that's doing that for the sheep. And I think it's hard for us to hold on to that idea sometimes. Jesus didn't say, I'm the great teacher, so, and y'all are the pupils, so everybody study hard. And he didn't say, I'm the great do-gooder, and you're the little do-gooders, so everybody get busy. He didn't say, I'm the CEO, and you guys are the floor managers out on the floor, so everybody, you know, get busy. What Jesus said to his disciples as he was preparing to leave them, I am the loving, searching, seeking, self-sacrificial shepherd. You are the wayward, inept, wandering, lost, totally dependent on me, docile, dumb, domesticated sheep. And that is an affront, I think, to us sometimes, that we don't like to hear that. We like to think we've kind of got some cred with God for all the stuff we're doing. Again, Will Ullman says, Jesus Christ is not here to do a little moral tune-up on you, a little self-improvement. He's here to be the good shepherd, to lead you into places you would have never gone by yourself, to guide you, to stand with you, to defend you when you can't defend yourself. Ultimately, to die for the sheep, the dumb, wayward sheep. When I was a full-time pastor down in Georgia, I got into this thing of being busy. And it's easy. People in church vocations, it's really, really easy. I guess in any vocation, it's easy. But, you know, you're talking to people all day, and you're listening to people all day. You're going to committee meetings. You're doing youth stuff. You're doing session meetings. You're traveling to something with the retirees group. You know, all of these things you're doing, and you're doing. And when I would get home, you know, I would have my family there, and I just wanted to chill. You know, I didn't want to listen to them. And I didn't want them to mess with me. You know, I just like, hey, you know. And something about that began to seem backwards to me. And so I went to see one of my seminary professors, a guy named Jap Keith, and just, you know, this was my first full-time pastorate that I was at. And he had this gray goatee that he would stroke when he would listen to me. And he would stroke it, and he would wink at the sky. And then finally he said, so the cobbler's children have no shoes. And I said, what? He said, the cobbler's children have no shoes. And at that time, I wasn't really sure about what a cobbler was. A cobbler is in another century, in every town would have a cobbler who would make shoes for people or re-leather shoes. And people would bring their shoes in and he'd cut out a new leather pattern, put it on the bottom, or make shoes for everybody else. And so a cobbler did that so that the cobbler's children have no shoes. He's the one who's got all the stuff to make shoes, but he's doing it for everybody else, and he's not doing it for his family. And I think that is a very easy thing to have happen, and not just church professions, but almost any professions. You know, I mean, it's like accountants, when they get home, they don't want to do their taxes, you know, and they don't want to balance a checkbook, because I've had it with that all day long. The cobbler's children have no shoes. We've had four or five ACC coaches at Kingfisher, so you can't tell who this one is. But we had one who brought his wife and he flew his sisters in on private planes. And they invited me to dinner one night. And it got kind of late, and the sisters went to bed. So it was me and his wife and him, the football coach. And the wife leaned in and said, Jim, what do we do? He puts his whole life into these student athletes and trying to make them into great people and to have great lives. And then he comes home, he's so exhausted that he can't even talk to his own kids and to me. And I didn't know how they had heard I was a pastor. And I was like, man, I thought I pulled it off. They didn't know, but they knew. And guess what I said? The cobbler's children have no shoes. And they didn't know what a cobbler was either. But it's a very easy thing to happen. And that's why we have so many people. I hear from people listening. We have surgeons listening. We have people who are in business. We have very, very busy people. We're people at church that are listening. And we get so busy, this frenetic activity. And the question is, can you just let go and let God? Can you let go of all that activity and just let God be God for you and not have to kind of earn it? And that is what the Shepherd Sunday really is about. It's one of the few places in the Bible where it says, hey, it's not us. And that's kind of, we're kind of insulted by that. We like to think it's us. It's not. It's God. It's all about God and about God's activity, and we're just the sheep. I'm going to close with what Will Willimon said. Again, it's so good. He said, who is God? Our scripture says, God is the good shepherd who lays down his life only for stupid wandering sheep. All that the dumb, wandering, wayward sheep know for sure is the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He comforts me. He prepares a table, anoints me, follows me with goodness and mercy. O church, we're not God's assistants. We're not the hands and feet of Christ. No, this is the Sunday we admit we're sheep. Helpless, needy, wayward sheep. But thank God we've got a really good shepherd. Amen. As I pray with you, this is a prayer that Kate Bowler, that she posted just yesterday, and I think it's a good one for us. Let's pray together. Oh God, you see them, the ones who are overwhelmed, their caregivers and workers, Zoom warriors and parents, all those who are givers, whose greatest need now is just to be able to receive. God, come in your power, come in your tenderness to bring the help and relief they need. God, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Spirit, have mercy. Amen.
Amen.